All right. Peter going to hang out with us for a bit? We'll see. Yeah. Good. He's doing great. Love to see him again. Yeah, he heard my voice. There we go. Thank you, Jesus, for this day, for this word that I get to open. I pray, God, that these will be truly your words and not mine, your thoughts and not mine, Lord. Give us wisdom as we try to break down some of the things in Genesis, and help us to see you, Jesus Christ, in every page of your word. In your holy name we pray. Amen. He's heading back. Okay. We are in Genesis again. Last week we kind of took a little quick break from it. But back to Genesis. Love this book. How many of you enjoy beginnings? Beginnings are kind of cool, aren't they? Except for sometimes the beginning of my sermons are disjointed and disoriented, and God says, slow down. We get eternity to talk about these good precepts, these things in His Word. Today, Genesis chapter 14 is the text. And at first read, it kind of feels like here we are just learning a little bit about some historic battles or wars. There's four kings are going to come in and fight against five kings. And then there's going to be another person jumps in with a couple other friends and in his little personal army. And they're going to go and chase the four kings that defeated the five kings. And then there's this guy that comes out of a city that we never heard of. And we're not going to hear of him again until the New Testament, really. There is a couple more references in Psalms. But there's this guy named Melchizedek that just shows up out of nowhere. And he's really kind of an important character when you read the book of Hebrews. So this chapter seems odd in just as you're reading through. It's like, okay, I read about Abram. He was called by God. He was chosen. He was blessed. And then he went down to Egypt and lied about his wife being a sister and kind of pimped her out a little bit and sent her off so that he could get a lot of stuff and be blessed and not have to worry about people hurting him. Didn't seem to care so much about his wife, but he was covering himself. And then he realized when the king told him, you lied to me. You know, here, we seem to think that we're above the world as believers oftentimes. And then they're the ones bringing correction to us because we mess up and they know what we're doing wrong. And this king realized that Sarai was not Abram's sister, that this is a wife. And he goes to Abram and says, why did you lie to me? What's wrong with you? And he kind of gets corrected by someone in the world. Now, if someone in the world is trying to correct us, maybe God's spoken to them and said, you know, Christian, you've messed up. You need some help. Let's not automatically think that we know what's right and that we're doing the right thing. That whole, you know, we're trying to help everybody pull their speck out of their eye, but we've got a beam in our own eye. That's throughout Scripture. It's not just New Testament Jesus teaching. That's all the way through Scripture. And Sodom gets mentioned in this story again. It's been mentioned a little bit earlier. It hasn't been judged yet. But most of us, when we think of the city of Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah, what do we think of? Really nasty, mean, terrible things? I love that in the book of Ezekiel, God puts a mirror for us to see that we are Sodom. So before we start judging everybody else, we need to be careful to see that we're judging the same way that God judges. Are we better or different than the ones that we think we're better or different than? Generally speaking, no, we're not. I know Roy would have loved to have been here today because he likes it when I start teaching about sin, but he's not here. We miss him. I guess somebody said they saw Roy and Bobby sighting this week. They popped through Friday and then headed back down to Tacoma. Yeah.
They almost crashed in Tacoma.
So there were more than one sighting. Okay. Well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read this chapter and then I'm going to try to break down some of the characters in it, if that's all right. Father, help me to slow down and not try to squeeze too much in. I know, God, that all Scripture is breathed out by you, and it's inspired. It's useful for teaching and training and correcting and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped. Help us to become more equipped today, Lord, by being in your Word, by soaking in this one chapter that doesn't at first glance seem to have anything to do with Jesus. But, Lord, we know it's all about you. It's totally about you. Help us to see you, like I said, in every page of your Word. Amen. Genesis chapter 14, if you don't have a Bible, steal one from one of your neighbors and they can try to look on with you. 14. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar. Now, Shinar is Babylon, so that's, when you see that, that's always going to be Babylon. It's mentioned first here because it's saying these are some bad people that are going to come and bring some correction to some other people. So this king of Shinar, Babylon, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom. We'll talk a little bit about him. Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shimaber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years, they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. So you've got these four towns, these four city-states that are in the Jordan Valley, and for 12 years, they've been paying taxes to these other kings that had conquered them previously. Well, in the 13th year, they decided, we're tired of paying these taxes, we're not going to pay them anymore, and they didn't pay them. So in the 14th year, consequences start showing up. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, those others that were mentioned, went out and defeated on their way to deal with these people that are choosing not to pay taxes. They thought, well, let's take care of some other problems along the way and then expand our kingdom some. They defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth Canaim, and the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Sheva Kerathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, near the desert. Then they turned back and went to Enmishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Malachites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hezron Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, this is Bera, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim. They're going to be fighting on their home territory. And if you're in your own area, you should know the land pretty well, right? So you should have an advantage. And there's five of them going against these four marauders that are coming from a distance. So they really should have had the advantage here. So they're drawing up the battle lines, verse 9, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. There's bitumen. Remember back in chapter 11, that's what they were using to help build the towers, the city of Babel, of Babylon. Well, there's these tar pits. When the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, apparently the battle's not going too well, so they're all running, and their men are running. Some of the men fell into them, into the tar pits, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. There's the first hint that this has something to do with Abraham, and his nephew was living in Sodom. Now, we heard that he was near Sodom. Now he's living in Sodom. Verse 13, one who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. And Hebrew at this point, just it's a descendant of Eber, and it's meaning a stranger or a foreigner in the land. They're saying, you know, this is some outsider guy, but we know of him. And he probably, this fugitive that got away from the battle, probably knew that Abram and Lot were related. So he goes to try to find out, you know, can we get some help here? Somehow, Abram had not been taken over by all these four kings running through the land. Now, Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Hanar, all of whom were allied with Abram. So he's got some local friends there too, that he's got some allies. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So he follows chasing this army about 140 miles. You've got to remember, Abram's pretty old at this point. He's older than Sam. Okay? Sam told me he was an old guy this morning. I told him, let's look around, Sam. We're all middle-aged here. Right? So he chases him 140 miles. He's probably pretty tired by then. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah. That's another 100 miles north of Damascus. So he's chased them down 140 miles, and then he's pursuing them, and somehow he's having victory over these kings that had just walked through numerous different areas, and they'd won everything that they'd tried. They routed all their enemies. Abram shows up with 318 men and his three allies. We don't know how big their little armies were, but I'm sure they weren't huge or anything. Verse 16, he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Now, where was this king of Sodom in the meantime? Hiding out somewhere in the hills. He comes out to meet this victor. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's a shortened term of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom, he's got a different deal he'd like to work out with Abram. He said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, possessor of all things. I've raised my hand and made an oath, taken an oath to this God that made everything, preserves everything, owns everything, possesses everything, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal. I don't want a shoelace from you, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. I can kind of work backwards a little bit here. First of all, Proverbs 3:27 talks a little bit about what Abram did here. Abram is a man of God. He's a man of faith. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. It was in Abram's power to act here. He's got all of these possessions, and he makes sure that the people that came out with them get their share. He's given a share to the holy priest of God, and then he just makes sure the rest of it goes away. He doesn't want anything to do with it. In addition, if you go to Matthew 7:12, it's getting towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that Jesus talks about is this golden rule that most of us know. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. If we can love our neighbors as ourselves, it's going to take care of all the law and the prophets. We'll be following God's precepts, his commands, his rules, and his heart. When Jesus was asked, what are the great commandments? He said, love God, love your neighbor. If we're doing that, if we're treating other people the way we want to be treated, we're demonstrating God's love to them. That's what Abram was doing. He made sure that these people that went out with him and risked their lives got some of the spoils. And then in Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, similar principle here, verse 7, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Abram demonstrated that. He made sure that there were some people that needed covered, needed some payment. some respect, some honor, and he took care of that and paid all those debts. Verse 8 of Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. You're going to find that all the way through the Bible. If we're not loving each other, we're being non-believers. We're being disobedient. We're being demonstrating some pretty wicked things. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So again, we're finding that the whole law says, love each other. We talked about that last week, didn't we? With that Good Samaritan. He demonstrated love. The lawyer that was interviewing Jesus and trying to justify himself because he had really good doctrine and he was pretty religious. He was a teacher of the Old Testament law. He knew the law really well. Jesus even said, yep, good answer. You've got good doctrine. Now do it. How many of us have good doctrine and forget that it doesn't stop there? We need to do it. We can't just know it. We can't just think it. We can't just read it. We need to live it. How many of us mess that up every day with our spouse or our children, our friends? And we keep having to go back to God and saying, I can't do this. He says, okay, I've paid the debt. I've got it covered. I went to the cross because I knew you couldn't do it. I did it for you. Now, I sent Holy Spirit, and He's going to help you grow in these areas. You're going to be sanctified and changed from within. And then out of the overflow of your heart, out of the wellspring of the heart, you're going to have good actions and good words. Words of life, words that are going to help the people around you. When God does that through us, boy, that feels good. And when we get in the way and start looking at ourselves and worrying about, you know, what do I have? What can I get? How can I use this to my advantage? We miss out on blessings. We miss out on what God's trying to do. When Abram went down into Egypt, and he was worried about his own safety and his own health, and he says, Sarai, why don't you pretend you're just my sister, then I can, you know, get a dowry for you, and we'll all be better off. It's not a real wise thing to do. He wasn't trusting God, was he? But now we see in chapter 14, the chapter I just read, Abram, he's going out with a little army and he's defeating huge adversaries. He's successful. Is he doing that in his own strength? Well, when he gets back, the priest that comes out of Salem, the priest king says, God was the one that was victorious. God gave your enemy into your hands. That's how we have victory, is we let God do the work. Sometimes through us. But we're not going to have victory trying to do it in our own strength for our own special needs. I want to go back and just kind of glance through this chapter one more time, talking about some of the characters. First of all, I mentioned Shinar. That's a place. Sometimes characters in Scripture can be places, or places can be characters. It's Babylon. It's a place of idolatry. It's a place of false gods, false worship. And that's listed first only in the first list of these four kings. After that, he becomes just an add-on extra player. But I think that the author of Genesis wanted us to know this is a test of Abram's faith. When Abram was going to Egypt, he wanted the world's wealth. Babylon was known for being very wealthy. Is Abram going to side with the world's wealth or with God and faith? So it's kind of setting up for us a clue as to what this chapter is going to be about. Then Sodom is listed, and I told you I was going to bring you to a mirror that we can all look into. So please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Honestly, this is probably a chapter that most of us should have a bookmark in on a regular basis, take a look at when we start thinking we're better than somebody else. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50 is all I'm going to read, but there's just some real depth here in this whole book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16:49. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. Okay, now most of us, when you hear that, think about what comes into your mind. What do you think the sin of Sodom is? And you know, you don't have to shout it out or anything, but most of us kind of have preconceived ideas of how bad they are and how we're not like that. Be real careful. This is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant. They had pride. First of all, if we're thinking we're better than Sodom, we're already in this list. We're arrogant. We have pride. They were overfed. It says in the English Standard Version, they had an excess of food. Or in the New King James Version, fullness of food. Is that America? Overfed. Proud. How many of us have ever thought or said, I'm proud to be an American? How many of us have been overfed? Now wait, I thought this was about terrible Sodom. And unconcerned, or they had abundance of idleness, it says in the New King James Version. How many of us don't have to worry about anything? We're unconcerned. We have an abundance of idleness. We have excess time to just get to do whatever we choose to do. And then it continues, they did not help the poor and needy. Wait a minute, what's that about? How many of us look at the poor and needy and think, that's not my problem? They probably got themselves there. Series of bad life choices. And when you talk to some of these guys, they'll admit it. Yep, I'm here because of a series of really bad life choices, but I'm still poor and I'm still needy. How can we work this out? Verse 50. They were haughty and did detestable things before me, before the Lord. Therefore I did away with them, as you have seen. As I read those two verses, I see myself way more than I would like to. If I'm thinking maybe God should judge so-and-so for whatever they did, God says, wait, go back here to Ezekiel. Remember Sodom? Remember that town that we had to send down to fire and brimstone? I haven't got there yet in Genesis, but we'll get there. You remember that? Now look in the mirror. Tell me why I shouldn't do that to you. And I only have one answer. Jesus. Jesus has declared me righteous. Not because of what I did. He didn't pick me because I knew anything more than anyone else. He didn't pick me because I was better. He picked me to make me better. So when the Lord says, look at this description of Sodom, look at what happened to them. They're under God's wrath. But the wrath of God is something we don't have to be under. We can be under God's blessing by choosing to be followers of Jesus Christ, to choose to allow Jesus to cover for me what I can't cover for myself. A couple quick references here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about the problem. We could look in New Testament, we look in Old Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Sounds like Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis. He was more concerned about himself and about possessions than he was about his family and about his God. But that's a problem that not just Abram had, or not just other wicked people that Paul had to write to have Timothy talk to. That's a problem for all of us. We can choose the wrong idol. We can have false worship, just like Babylon, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a solution for that, though, in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do we want to be opposed by God or have God's grace? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. There's a solution. God will lift us up if we humble ourselves before him. If we try to make ourselves great, we lose out. Well, there's another character besides the characters of Shinar and Sodom. Lot. How many of you know very much about Lot? As you read through the book of Genesis, you find out Lot is making selfish choices. Just the last chapter that we looked at, chapter 13, Abram said that, you know, we're fighting amongst each other. Our shepherds, our keepers of the flocks are fighting, and we shouldn't be fighting. We're brothers. So what would you like to have for your area? And I'll take the other area. And Lot, the nephew that hadn't been given a blessing by God, says, yeah, okay, I like this deal. I get to pick first. It's the little brother maybe that comes to the cake or the pie and looks for the big piece, always trying to get that advantage. That's Lot. Cares a lot about himself. And he chooses the fertile ground, the land, but he ends up living near Sodom and then living in Sodom. And the consequence there was that the marauders, when they came in, said, I'm taking you and all your stuff. You're part of this group. Well, you know, and we'll find out later, there's an angel that's coming down, and Abram tries to negotiate and find out, are there any righteous people in this city so that Sodom and Gomorrah don't have to be destroyed? And finds out that there's not. And the angels have to actually drag Lot and his family, his wife and two daughters, out of the town. They're going to destroy this city. And Lot is really reluctant to go. And then when he finally does go, his wife turns around, turns into a pillar of salt, and doesn't get to make it. So it's just now Lot and his two daughters. And they go up to live in the hills. And then it tells us that Lot's daughters, we're noticing there weren't any men around that they could get pregnant by, and they wanted to carry on the family lineage. And so they got dad drunk, got pregnant by him, each of them on different nights. And I read through this story of Lot, and I keep trying to find where's the goodness in Lot. I can't find it. There's no place where it says, and he set up an altar to the Lord, and he worshipped God, or that he repented of his sins, or that he even said thank you, as we read through chapter 14 here. Nothing about, hey, thank you, Abram, for coming and getting me. None of that's mentioned. We don't see any positive character traits in Lot. And so then I look at the New Testament. What does the New Testament have to say about Lot? And I suspect that it's just going to say Lot was an evil, wicked man, and you should have been like Abram and not like Lot, and Abram's going to heaven and Lot's going to hell. That's what you expect to see. But we got a God that's bigger than that. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, and it's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah just before that, and it says, and if God rescued Lot, a righteous man, what? Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. There's nothing on the outside that we can say and look at and point to and say, wow, Lot was a great guy. And yet God declared him righteous.
Justified by faith.
And I don't understand that, and I can't, you know, I don't think he went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, and I don't think he signed a prayer card at his church. I think Lot is chosen by God and delivered because God says, I'm going to deliver you. Every one of us is kind of in the same boat. Not one of us is doing something worthy of salvation. Not one of us has earned our way into eternal life. And but God says, I chose you. I picked you. Not based on your actions, not based on your words, not based on your thoughts. But I've turned your heart. And it says Lot's soul was tormented by what was going on around him. Do we see the torment that's going on in some people's lives, or do we just assume that they are who they are and write them off? You've got to be careful. Another character back in Genesis 14 is Abram. And Abram had just had this special covenant back in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I'll read that. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And it says in Galatians that that's the gospel, all nations get to be blessed through the seed of Abram, through Jesus Christ. But I look at this blessing in chapter 12, Abram's going down into Egypt and being a bonehead, like a lot of us are. But God had made a covenant with him. He says, I will make your name great. And then later he identifies himself with Abram. He says, you know, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When God is willing to put our name with his as part of his identity, that's a blessing. It says you will be a blessing. Do you think that Abram was a blessing when he went out with his army and brought all the people and possessions back? I will bless those who bless you. Here you've got Melchizedek comes out with bread and wine. We're going to have communion later. And he blesses Abram. He speaks a blessing over him. And Abram gives him 10% of all the spoils. And then he says, I'll curse those who curse you. The king of Sodom comes out and wants to work a deal. Doesn't say thank you and says, give me the people. Keep the stuff. He's probably thinking, you don't have a very big army. You give me all my people back, I could probably take you and get the stuff back too. Not sure what was going through his mind. That's one possibility. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abram's a man of faith. And he's demonstrating that here in chapter 14. Like us, it's not consistent. Another character, Melchizedek. He's a type of Christ. If you would like to read a lot about him, you can go to the book of Hebrews. And there's a number of references to him. Almost all of chapter 7 of Hebrews is just directly about Melchizedek and how Jesus Christ is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's weird here in a couple of ways. We've read a lot of genealogies in Genesis. Almost everybody, you know who they're related to, where they came from. And it says in Hebrews 7 that he didn't know where he came from, who his children were. There's no lineage. He doesn't fit in any of that. He just shows up. There he is. He's a Christ type. Some people think that he was a theophany, that he was an actual appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I don't know or not, but I do know either way, he's a type of Christ. And he's a priest of God Most High. He's not one of the Levites. He couldn't have been. Levi hadn't been born yet. He brought blessing. He brought out bread and wine. He brought out bread that represents life and wine that represents the blood that cleanses us from all sin. The sacrifice. He pointed toward God. Everything he said was, hey, look up there. He says, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. He's hallowing the name of God. He knows how to praise God and lift him up publicly. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. He gives God credit for what happened. He blesses God. He blesses Abram because of God. Everything about him is about God. He's pointing to God. That's what Jesus did. Always point to the Father. And then he received a tenth of everything. Kind of a strange thing. There's another one. Bera, the king of Sodom. He offers worldly wealth. He says, you can have the stuff. And that reminds me of Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus had gone out to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And he had been tempted in a couple of ways. And you look at verses 8 to 10 of Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Hey, look at all this stuff. Look at this beautiful world. All this I will give you, the devil said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I think Bera, the king of Sodom, probably thought he was offering Abram a pretty special thing. You want the stuff? Because that's what he would have worshipped. That's what Bera would have thought was worthwhile. And Abram's answer was, I'm a man of faith, and I'm starting to realize it, and I'm learning to grow in it. I don't want any of your stuff. I don't want a thread. I don't want a shoelace. What I want is for everybody to know that God is the one that has blessed me. God is the one that has provided for me. God is the one that has built me up and caused me to be who I am. Except for when I screw up, and then that's my fault. I'm going to do communion a little differently today. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'll be up here, Sam, if you could come up as well, and we'll just have people come as they choose to, as they want to. If you'd like to just sneak out the door, that's fine. If you want to come up, that's fine. Would you like to play a few songs more while we're having people come for communion? And you just consider this prayer your dismissal. You're free to either go that way or this way or both ways, and just be blessed. Okay, Father, we're grateful that you willingly sent your Son as a sacrifice for my sin so that I could have eternal life. I thank you, Lord, for the sign of the bread, the life that Jesus lived, for the sign of the grape juice, the wine, the sacrifice, the blood that was shed for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that we can have knowledge and assurance of eternal life with you. We thank you that we can pray in your holy name. Thank you for all of your revelation to us through Scripture, through our consciences, through your creation, through other people. Thank you so much, Jesus. We pray all these things because we can pray in your name. Amen.